Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
One of our churches, one of the focuses that we as a church family have, one of our core values is this. Do you know what our core value is? It's simply this: love God, love others, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love God, love others, especially your brothers and sisters in life. That's something that we focus in on. And as a church family, this is kind of where we put our interest, our thoughts, and our focus and our mindset on as we follow the scripture and as we understand more of who Jesus is. And what's interesting is everything in the Bible, we constantly see in everything in the Bible, all of it points to this one thing: to love God as you walk with Him, to love God as you trust Him and as you obey Him, and also to love others in the same way that you are loved by Jesus Himself. Man, just as Jesus loves you, that's how we love, right? This is kind of what we've been learning through 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in this passage, Paul has been teaching the church family, listen guys, you might have freedom to do things. You might have freedom to be able to eat meat that's offered to idols. You may have that freedom, but it is much more important that you don't let your freedoms become a stumbling block to those who do not feel it's okay to do what you have the freedom to do. And so, Paul says, learn to love your brothers and sisters in Christ by choosing to prioritize, to make more important their walk with Jesus over your freedoms that you have. This is what we're going to see over the next couple of chapters in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to see this very thing. And it's really interesting. Paul, in both of these chapters, uses illustrations. He gives them pictures. And one of the pictures in chapter 9 is he uses himself. And he says, here's what it looks like. And here's how you saw this in my life. And in doing so, he shows us how, whether choosing to use or choosing to not use your freedoms in Christ, how that affects your brothers and sisters. It isn't just that it affects you, it affects your brothers and sisters. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he uses the story of the Israelites and how choosing to use or not use your freedoms also affects you as an individual as well. So over the chapters 9 and 10, this whole concept of the freedoms that we have, whether we use them or not, how does it affect your brothers and sisters? How does it affect you? This is what we're going to look at. And here's what's interesting about this. I was studying chapters 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 8, planning to continue to go through 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, right? That was my plan. But there was a phrase that kept coming up in my mind. And it's like, I could not let go of it. And as I was studying, it was like this phrase kept coming up and kept coming up in my mind. It's like, you know what? I'm going to take a look at this phrase because it's like, I'm thinking about this and it's like, I can't let go of it. And so I looked it up. And the phrase, as I read this phrase and as I saw what it entailed, I was blown away because it perfectly helped me to see this whole thing of putting others before myself, making sure that I don't take the things that may be rightfully okay for me to do, to be willing to put those aside so I could love my brothers and sisters. And that phrase helped me to see this whole passage in a beautiful perspective. And I think it's the right perspective to see it in. And so I want to share that with you over the next 3 weeks, because it flows beautifully into what we're going to be spending the next couple of weeks in. The phrase that I kept thinking of over and over, It's actually found in an entirely different letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church family. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says something that's really interesting. And as he's writing to the Philippian church family, he starts out by saying it this way. Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verse 3 and 4 real quick. Philippians 2, chapters 3 and 4. Verse 3 says this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He's saying this. Listen, guys, don't get too self-centered. Don't get so proud and high-headed. Don't think of yourself so great, but lower yourself. Be humble. Choose to esteem, to think of your brothers and sisters as higher than you. Verse 4 says this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The focus of what Paul is talking about here is a lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He's saying, guys, listen, don't focus so much on yourselves. And in 1 Corinthians 8, he was like, don't focus so much on your freedoms. Similar context that he says, instead, focus on others. And in 1 Corinthians 8, instead focus on your walk with, focus on your brothers and sisters in their walk with Jesus. There's a parallel here, right? And that parallel is important. Don't put yourself first, put each other first. And then in verse 5, Paul points us to Jesus, to the phrase that had been stuck in my head all week. And that is this, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This phrase is the whole point of what Paul is trying to teach the Corinthian church family to not only understand, but also to live out in their relationship with each other, right? This is where Paul's focus is, guys. Guys, I want you to have your minds the same way Jesus' mind is. Follow Jesus. This is a good reminder for us too. It is what we are reminded to focus on in our relationship with each other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus. This is amazing because it points us not just, this is so amazing. This points us not just to how we are to love, not just to how we are to love, but also in how we are already loved by Jesus. This is important. Not just how to love, but how we already are loved. This is amazing because over the next few weeks, it helps us to see, especially leading up to Easter, just how Jesus loved us specifically in this way of putting us first over himself. And he shows us this through this passage. Here's the interesting things. The things we find in the Bible about what we are to do, the things we find in the Bible about what we are to do are also there to remind us that this is already what Jesus has done for us. Hey guys, good morning. How you guys doing? You doing okay? You made it. Awesome. Praise God. We're in Philippians chapter 2. Looking at verses 3 through 8. And we're thinking about how the passages in the Bible, the 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where the freedoms that we have in Christ, how we are to love one another by letting go of those freedoms so that we can serve our brothers and sisters in Christ by helping them in their walk with Jesus. And we're seeing how Jesus literally displays that to us and how he was willing to let go of so many things himself to put us in front of him. And so we see, love each other. And the Bible tells us to love each other a lot, doesn't it? It tells us, hey, love them this way. Love your brothers and sisters this way. Hey, love your brothers and sisters in this way. But it isn't just love your brothers in this way. It's also love your brothers this way, because this is how Jesus has already shown his love to you. This is what we see in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. When Paul said that, what was he pointing to? How did Jesus show his love in the way he put us before himself? Let's keep reading. Philippians 2, verse 5 says this. Verse 6 says this. Who being in the form of God. Okay, here's the thing. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think about how Jesus loves you. Why? What did Jesus do? Here's the amazing thing. Who? Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is an amazing verse. And here's why it's amazing, and it's really interesting. When we think of Jesus, our Savior, I'm guessing that most of us, when you think, okay, think about Jesus for a second, what comes to mind? What image comes to mind? If you're like me, probably the easiest image that comes to mind is Jesus in his humanity, in the context of, man, you see Jesus walking around with his disciples, you see Jesus teaching everybody, you see Jesus on a boat teaching people, you see him performing miracles and all of these things, right? But in order to more fully understand who Jesus is, we also need to go back further than his time here on earth. And verse 6 describes Jesus as he was from the beginning. Jesus being in the form of God. And the word form is really interesting. A lot of times in the Bible, there are two ways that the word form is actually written in the original language, right? One way is a word that is used called schema, okay? And that word is a lot like how we think of form, like a shape or how something appears, right? When we point to that word, it's like when we look at that word, it's like how something looks and what does it look like? What is it shape? How does it appear? But there's another word that is used in the Bible for that word form that is only used 3 times in the Bible. And 2 of those times are found in this passage. And that word is not schema, it's the word morphe. What's the difference? Morphe is a very interesting word. It points to what something or someone is at its core. The essence of who someone is. The essence of the being. For example, let me explain it to you this way. At my core, I am a human, right? I am a human. I'm Steve the human, right? Now, Steve the human can be displayed in several different ways. The morphe is Steve the human, but the schema, the characteristic, how Steve looks like, changes a lot during Steve's existence. For example, when I was a baby in my mama's tummy, that was my schema, although I was still Steve the human. I looked like, when I was born, I looked like a baby, but I was still, my essence, my being was Steve the human. Then I became a grade schooler and I would play around and I would run around and do all kinds of things, but that was a different shape of what I looked like. But I was still, my morphe was Steve the human. I grew up to be a teenager and I played skateboard and I played basketball and grew taller and taller. And my shape, how I looked changed, my schema changed, but I was still, my morphe was Steve the human. Now I'm an adult. I've grown in different ways. But yet still, I am still Steve the human. Eventually, way, way, way down into the future, my shape will change again into an old man, way into the future, right? But who I am, my essence, my being, is still Steve the human. Morphe describes who I am at my core. Schema describes how that looks to others, how that shape is. What's interesting is this, who Jesus, being in the form of God, is the word morphe. The essence of who Jesus is. In other words, this is Jesus whose core, whose essence is God. It fully says Jesus is God. It is who he is in his core, his essence. And schema would be all the ways that we see that he displays who he is at his core as God. This is really helpful for us to understand that Jesus really is God. And then the way he displays himself, the way he displays his godness, are all kinds of ways. Like, think about his heavenly glory. His glory, the glory that is displayed as he is the King of kings, Lord of lords, or his authority over all things, that he is the Lord of everyone, and everyone bows down his knee to Jesus, whose essence is God. The unlimited, the limitlessness of his power. Jesus has power over anything and everything. There is nothing he cannot do. There is nothing he cannot know. There is nowhere he cannot be. He's unlimited in his power and his authority. And here's the amazing thing too, because he created all things are his. Everything belongs to Jesus. Those things are what describe schema. That's one way I think we could put it. Describe Jesus, whose essence, who is God. This is Jesus. Amazing, amazing Jesus, right? But what's also amazing is what we continue to read. Jesus being in the form of God. Jesus is God, the very essence. Jesus, God is the very essence of Jesus. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Because of who Jesus is, because his very essence is God, his equality with God has always been there too. In other words, God, Jesus has been God, so it doesn't make any sense for it to be robbery to God because he is already equal with God. In his morphe, in his essence, he is already and always was and always will be equal with God. This is really interesting. And Jesus hints at this a lot of times in when he's talking with people. John 10:30 says this. John chapter 10 and verse 30 says this. Do I have that there? Good. I and my Father are one. We're the same. As my Father is, so am I. We are the same. And this passage is really interesting. It's talking about salvation. And it says, whoever I save will be in my hand, and I will hold them, and nobody will be able to take them from me. And then he says in the next verse, my Father, who I save, my Father also holds in his hand, and nobody will take him away from him. And he says, I and my Father are one. In other words, he equates the power to save and to sustain people the same way that God does. I and my Father are one. But then he goes on. There's another passage where he talks about it. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 8. John chapter 14 and 8. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Jesus was talking about his heavenly Father, and Philip was like, oh man, Jesus, just show us the Father. Just let us see that, and then we'll be satisfied. That's all you got to do is just show us the Father. And Jesus answers him, and he says this in verse 9. He says this. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Go to the next part of it. Hit the down button on the keyboard, Dan. The down button. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? This is what Jesus is saying. Listen, Philip, have I not been with you all this time and you haven't realized this yet? That if you see me, you literally see the Father, because I and the Father are one. So Jesus clearly displays his morphe as God. Here's the amazing thing. This same Jesus chose to let go of the very characteristics that revealed who he is. He did not grasp onto them. He was willing to let them go for our sakes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says this. Philippians 2, 7. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. Let me stop right there. What does it mean? Made himself of no reputation. Basically, it means that Jesus was willing to empty himself. There's the no reputation, the word that's used for no reputation is also, in other parts of the Bible, it uses the word void or emptiness. Basically, Jesus made himself empty. He was willing to empty himself of all of the ways, all of the schemas that displayed who he was at his core. He made himself empty of all of the ways that displayed his essence at God. For example, he let go of his glory that he fully had the right to display. It was his to display, and yet Jesus decided to let go of the glory that displayed who he was. The authority as the Lord of all things, the Lord of all things, that authority he chose to let go, to put set aside. The power that was rightfully his, in which he could do anything, he could know anything, he could be anywhere. He decided to let that display of who he was go for us. The fact that he owned all things as creator of all things were his, and yet he chose to let that go. This is amazing. Think about what that means. Think about the glory of Jesus that he chose to empty himself of for our sakes. Jesus, the King of Kings, the one whom angels worshiped, bowed down to, and adored. All of heaven worshiped Jesus. His glory was on full display. And yet, he emptied himself of it. He basically covered up his glory. Those who knew him saw glimpses of it. Just here and there, he would display his glory and be like, I'll give you just a taste. And they would see it and they would freak out. And they would remember the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in his glory. Man, it just blew them away. This is Jesus? What? Just brief glimpses. But most people did not see Jesus as Lord of all. In fact, most people despised and rejected him. Most people would rather put the King of Kings on a cross rather than to put him on a throne to worship him for who he was. Think about the power that he was willing to let go, to limit himself to. Just like his glory, every once in a while we see it. Every once in a while he displays it, like his miracles or the ways in which how he knew things, like he knew the hearts of the people around him. Sometimes he displayed his presence. Remember when Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree, one of Jesus' disciples, and Jesus called him out and said, hey, I want you to follow me. Hey, remember when you were under the fig tree? I saw you there. And then what was Nathanael's response? Oh, my Lord, my God. He recognized Jesus for who he was. But most of the time, very few people understood his power. He limited it to helping those around him who needed healing, or to help the faith of his disciples. Think about his riches. This is amazing for me to think about. The riches that Jesus gave up when he'd emptied himself. The one to whom all things belonged because he was their creator. He created it all and it was all his. and yet he chose to let it all go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Everything that was his, he let go of. And he put it all, even the clothes on his back, that was all that he had. And even that was taken away from him on the cross. It says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and boy, is that an understatement. He had everything. Like everything that was his. "Yet though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor." Boy, what an understatement that word is. He became poor with three O's. "That ye, through his poverty, might be rich." And we're going to look at that later. Jesus became poor. Think about this. Everywhere Jesus went, he always had to borrow something. Because he never had anything. He always had to borrow something. He borrowed a place to be born. He borrowed Peter's boat to preach from. He even borrowed coins from a fish to pay his taxes. He borrowed everything. He borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He borrowed a room for their Passover feast. He even borrowed a tomb to be buried in. This is how Jesus chose to empty himself, even in the possessions that belong to him rightly. Think about the authority that Jesus had, the Lord of all things. Jesus' life can be summed up in a statement he makes in John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus has authority over all things. He can command demons. He can command every existing thing because he is their Lord. And yet that authority, he lets go. And he says, "Instead of the one giving the commands, I will become the obedient one. I will do the will of my Father. I will humble myself to be obedient in all things." This is what Jesus let go of. His power, his glory, his riches, his authority. But he goes further. Verse 7, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says this. "He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and took upon him the form." Remember that word form? Morphe? Same one. Same word. Second time and only three times that it's used. This is the second one. The form, the essence of a servant. God becomes servant, displayed, made in the likeness of men. Just as truly as Jesus is God, so truly he is man. He was made low like us. Truly God now adds on to himself. Now truly God is now truly man. He takes on the same flesh and blood that you and I have. He senses sorrow. He senses sadness. He feels the pain of being betrayed. He feels that pain of being abandoned. Jesus cries. He grieves. As God, he does not sin, but as human, he endures temptation. He endures hunger. He endures thirst. He experiences bleeding and pain, suffering, and even death. My time is up, but here's my question. Why would Jesus, infinite God, be willing to humble himself all the way down to be where we are? Why would he do that? One word. Love. Because he loves the ones he created. In the same way that we see his essence, his morphe as God revealed in his glory, in his power, in his lordship, in his possessions, in the same way that we see his essence as God in those things, so also we see his essence as God in his love. This kind of love can only be because Jesus is God. He loves us that much. To let go of all of that, to come all the way to where we are, to be where we are, to be like us, to walk where we walk. So when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, here's a little bit of what that means. As much as Jesus loves us, to leave all of that, to come all the way down here, to take on us, to be where we are, can we not choose to love one another enough to let go of what may be rightfully ours so that we can be where our brothers and sisters are in their walk with Jesus? This is the question that we can ask ourselves, because as we are loved, so we are to love. What a great thing. When Jesus tells you to love, let it be a reminder that he says that because that's how he loves us. These commands are also memories, ways to remember that we are loved by Jesus. Think about that this week. When God gives you an opportunity to let go of something so that you can love somebody, use that as a reminder that this is how Jesus loves me. And who am I to think I'm better than the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? It would be my pleasure to let go of something that I may think is mine in order to help my brother and sister in Christ to know this great Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the ways you love us. The depths of your love is unimaginable. Our finite minds cannot even grasp how much you love us, to what extent you are willing to go. Scripture gives us a glimpse of that. Holy Spirit, help this reality to become more and more understandable to us, so that we can appreciate Jesus you more, and also so that we can respond more willingly to ways that you tell us to love like you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.